For tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, ZIP 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, March the 25th, 1989. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is tape one of two tapes of the Saturday morning service. Rod Johnson of Wisconsin is the teacher. Should this tape for any reason...
Brother Rod Johnson, the Lord's blessing and anointing on you today as you minister the word of the Lord.
Bless your heart. Good morning. I feel we should stand together this morning. And those of you that have been around me know that I say we stand together so that we will stand together.
Hallelujah.
We must flow together in unity this morning. As we were praying for the sick this morning, I sensed many trouble areas. Amongst the things that we'll be dealing with this morning, I believe, will be bitterness and forgiveness, and learning to love ourselves, and learning to forgive some people that are very intimate within us, and to ask for forgiveness from them. I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing that way. And I have asked God to minister to you and I. We have some conversations, and this is the way they go. His Spirit said to me, let's have a workshop this morning. The other morning, we had a shout and good time in Jesus, and we had deliverance. This morning, he says, we're going to work. So I have asked him to minister the love of the Father to us. In order to minister the love of God the Father to us effectively, he must have a vessel that's willing to receive. Amen. And many of us don't know how to receive love due to various conditions. We'll not talk about them now. But all we want to do now is by faith go to the Father together. Through Jesus Christ, we have that privilege. So I'd like you to come to your prayer closet with me and just let's intercede together. Father, we come because of what Jesus has done. We drive away in your name, Jesus, any religious spirit that would tempt us. Lord, we ask that you would loose us from impure thoughts, that you would set our thoughts aside from the cares of this day. Lord, we are here to do business with you, to have an intimate fellowship with you this morning. Father, I need to understand in a better way how you love me. Say that with me. Father, I need to understand in a better way how you love me. I want to receive your love. I want to expand in your love. I want to give your love. I come against the spirit of pride. Father, drive that spirit away. Help me to be humble and receive your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we are learning that deliverance is a gradual thing in many aspects, and it's totally under the control of God. Deliverance is not something that I can wish upon you. It's a supernatural inner working, such as the supernatural seeing the kingdom of God. Being, as it were, born again, is a supernatural thing. To have the perception, to understand the things of the kingdom of God. As we would sit here this morning, some of you may feel as if this is a foreign thing that we're talking about. And you may sense that my spirit and the spirit of things going on here, there's not a real peace. And it could be that you've not surrendered and said, Lord, I want to have a perception of the things of the kingdom of God. I want you to indwell within me, and I want you to birth within me a seed that is incorruptible, that will bring forth truth, that will grow within me, that's not evil, but that will grow within me truth that is pure and untouchable by sin and untouchable by Satan, and that will generate within me and cause me to grow as a tree by living water. And so if you're wrestling with that thing this morning, I urge you just to quietly ask the Father to plant that seed within you this morning and to give you that spiritual perception. And this thing of deliverance, I was reminded of the Israelites as they came out in, you don't have to go to the scripture, I'm sure you know it all, but in verse 17 of Exodus 14 it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." It was time to be trained by God, and God is in the process of training you and I. And he trains us. This is just basic understanding. But he trains you and I at a pace that each of us as an individual can receive it. And he's not going to send us through the land of the Philistines in an area where the Philistines would overcome us at this time. Now, Brother Glenn can walk through an area of warfare probably in many areas where some of us cannot yet. But by the same token, some of us can walk in an area of warfare where he's not equipped to go yet. And God deals with us individually. Hallelujah. But he uses these meetings to make us aware of areas. And as we minister this morning, the Lord is going to... Did I flip that off? No. The Lord is going to minister to you in various areas. And that's why I'm telling you this. He's going to bring to mind various areas where you need deliverance or healing. In the area of forgiveness and love and so forth. And I believe, I'm saying this by faith, but I believe it because I know that my God is faithful. That you will be set free and there will be a flowing. And he is taking us in this course now. Turn with me, if you would, to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. That's a toughie to find, isn't it? I cheated. It's page 912. You sit under Brother Tommy's teaching for a while and you learn where all these little books are. And you wish back in grade school when they told you to memorize the books of the Old Testament, you'd have done a better job. Hallelujah. Chapter 3, verse 13. We'll start with verse 11. "In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people," and that means a meek and a humble people, "and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." There is a people who are meek and humble and who are willing to trust in the Lord. And the remnant of Israel, the small portion of people of Israel, shall do no iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The Lord is leading us by the cloud through a path. And the ultimate goal is the promised land. The promised land free of any of the ites in the land. There will be no more Amalekites and Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Hivites and so on and so forth. But he is leading us to a land of complete freedom. Now, this was a natural thing at one time, but today you and I are that land. You and I are that dwelling place. And what he's doing is he's taking you and I, who have an obedient spirit and who are willing to follow the glory cloud as it leads us, and he's taking us through the land, and he's sending the hornets into the innermost being of our presence, and he's searching it, and he's driving out the enemies by making us aware of them, and then making us face these enemies and deal with them and come to him for deliverance and ultimately be set free. And we see that the ultimate goal is described here. Now, I want to talk to you this morning, the Lord willing, about the word iniquities and what God is doing in our lives with reference to iniquities. The word iniquities, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. I'm sure you all can quote this by heart. We sing it. And the phrase that says, "He was bruised for our iniquities." That's what we want to concentrate on. The word iniquity comes from a word that means to have a perverse, immoral fault, and it comes from a root word that means to have a crookedness from within, and it means it is a hidden thing or a hidden force that causes something to happen that is a sin. Or basically, it is an inner uncontrollable force at this time that crops up without me being able to get a handle on it, and it causes me to commit actions which are transgressions. It is a force that is inbred within me. Okay, that's what an iniquity is. It is an inner thing. And generally, it is something that you and I have hidden in that we are trying to hide. We're aware of it. But it's, you know, when other people sin, I see and I cannot understand why they're ashamed of it. But instead I say, "Oh, get rid of that and you'll be so happy." But all the while I'm carrying here some things and I'm ashamed to let others even think that I might have it in me. That's a false pride. Well, iniquities are held within by false pride, amongst other things. But religious spirits hold them in and so on. There's many, many things that do. But they are held in there, and I'm trying to keep them held in. And we're going to find out that they are hindering us and that God wants to drive them out from us. He wants to loose us from them. Okay, now, I'll tell you how I came about this thing. It's a painful thing to relate, especially on tape, but I feel it's necessary, and I've asked permission from my sons to do this. Prior to my being saved, B.C., I had many, many tendencies which were not good. And no glory except to the glory of the Father in deliverance. The district attorney, I was wanted in several states, and when they finally caught me, he told the judge, "Whatever you do, this guy is a con man, he's a con artist, and don't let him out. He'll talk his way out of anything." And super salesman, and so on and so forth. And there were forces from within me that I couldn't control. And through, yes, deliverance is an answer in many ways, but there was something within. And after I was saved, gradually I was delivered from many, many of these things. We didn't have the knowledge of something such as goes on here at that time. And then as I grew in the Lord and dealt with these inner forces, I didn't understand what it was, but I knew they weren't right. But I knew that I wasn't able to get free from them. And in my Christian walk, I cried out and I said, "God, it's time to clean up this mind. It's time to clean up this force. And I'm losing this battle. There are many, many areas in my life where my mind and where my thoughts are not pure. Your word says I'm a new creation. Your word says I've put on the new man. Your word says that I have the mind of Christ. Your word says that whatsoever things are pure and lovely of good report, I should think about these things. And Lord, I'm failing miserably, and yet I'm out preaching and teaching that you are the answer. And Lord, it's as if I'm a phony, and we've got to deal with this thing." And as this started to come forth, and all of these things started to come forth, I began to, by the grace of God, observe two of my sons, my blood sons. And I would notice that, let's take one day of the week, I would have great temptation in the area of going back to the old habit of stealing. Now, it wasn't stealing outwardly with a gun, but it was in other ways. And I would wrestle with this thing, and I would be able to subdue it because of the grace of God and the power of God. But then, lo and behold, within the next 48 hours, I would get a call from my son. And he'd say, Dad, I'm in great trouble because of what I've done, and I need $100 or $500 or $1,000. The sheriff is at the door, or the motorcycle gang is at the door, and so on and so forth, and they want to kill me, and I'm running from Hell's Angels and what's called the Diablos there and so forth. And he'd get himself in all kinds of messes at these times. And I began to recognize a pattern. Well, then, through discussions with relatives, I found out that a grandfather of mine was a great lover. I'll be nice as I say this. And he lived in Canada, and I'm told that he had many, many wives over the course of his life. And in addition to that, he was a man that could speak many, many words that were not true convincingly. He could sell a bar of soap to somebody. Anyhow, he was very effective. And he was able to twist things around. And my other son, now this particular thing I did not have active in me, but my other son, or portion of it I didn't, my other son became such a liar that he spoke lies upon lies, and he never knew when he was telling the truth. The lies just consumed him. And truly, a spirit of lying got a hold of him. There's no doubt about that. And both of my sons were greatly involved in this. Then I noticed several other areas of weakness that my sons had and my daughter had that I have and that my dad had. Good old Curly, they called him. And there were some good things, too, spirits of compassion and so forth, that were good things. But I saw that these traits were that I was being set free from because I loved the Lord, and my sons were being defeated in. And they weren't loving the Lord as they should and so forth. And I saw a pattern there. So I spent some time, and I went to the Lord, and I said, God, what is going on? And that was the birthing of this study. And it's a very simple thing, but that is how it became birthed. I saw in the scripture that what the things that I had, and it came through miraculous revelation, were iniquities in many cases. They were crooked things, and that they were getting a hold of my children. And I did a word study on iniquities, and I found out that I don't need them. Jesus was bruised for my iniquities. And I said, Jesus, what do you mean you were bruised for my iniquity? Why didn't your stripes heal my iniquities? Why hasn't your blood set me free from my iniquities? And this is the way he explained it to me. He said, a bruise is an inner crushing of the blood vessels underneath the skin, and it causes discoloration, but the blood vessels are scattered and smattered, but they are still there, and they will be healed after a time. But there is no way that you can minister with a Band-Aid or with McCurcomb or anything like that to a bruise. It's not an open sore, which will naturally be healed by the process of the blood, but it is an inner thing which is sore and greatly irritating, and it's visible only through discoloration of the container. And that's exactly what was going on with me in my life. The things from the inside were not flowing through me properly, and they were scattered, as it were. And as they were scattered, as it were, they were causing discoloration to come forth from me, things that were not normal to come forth from me, and they created sore spots. Do you get the correlation between the two? And the only time that sore spot would really hurt me is when I touched it or bumped it or when it came into action. And you see, I could carry around, and we can carry around these iniquities, and we can let them be hidden. And the only time that they're going to be a sore spot is when they become so powerful that they get bumped or we let them come out to be used. Now, Jesus says, I was bruised for your iniquity. Now, we need to understand one other principle. And I'm sure that you know this, but we need to refresh it and speak it into life this morning. The life is in of the flesh is in the blood. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 17. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel very unworthy, and I think of Brother White teaching up here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We need to understand the principle of the healing power of the blood. Hallelujah. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." I like to look at that word atonement and translate it to myself this way. It puts me at one with God the Father. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am now able to be one with the God the Father. Hallelujah. So, the flowing of the blood freely through me, then will heal me so that I am at one with the Father. Because it's bringing life through me. But when there is a crushing of the blood vessels, and when there is a scattering of them, the blood doesn't flow freely through there then, does it? And there needs to be a healing to put those blood vessels back together again so that it can flow. And Jesus paid the price by receiving bruises so that the blood will flow freely through us, that we might be healed from our iniquities. Hallelujah! Oh, glory to God! Oh, praise God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Now, you know, there was a day when we'd have just done a glory dance on that and gone home. But that day is past. There's a second step. It's a painful step. But there's joy in it. Because we are being taught that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy of the Lord comes through holiness. Yeah. Holiness, the word that our computer wants to turn off. Because it causes us to be frightened at times. It means change. We resist change by our human nature. But I will tell you that there is joy in holiness. There is joy in perfection. There is no other joy that can be found that can match the joy of walking in the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, in John 10:10, you don't have to look at it, but it says the thief comes to kill and destroy. And Jesus says, "But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly." Abundantly is a heavenly term. It's a supernatural term. It's a kingdom of God word. It's a supernatural word that the world cannot comprehend. Abundantly means healing. Abundantly means salvation. Abundantly means seeing the kingdom of God and learning to live the kingdom of God. It means, in essence, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. The process of the thief. Now, the thief, of course, being Satan and the death angel and so forth, comes to perform two things. He wants to kill us. And the way he's going to kill us is by cutting off the flow of life. How would he cut off the flow of life? By stopping the blood, which is the life, from flowing freely. And if he can kill us by stopping the flow of life, ultimately he's going to destroy us totally. So killing is a gradual thing with him. It's like an animal that's killing its prey to eat it. It's shaking it in his mouth, so to speak. And a gradual process until we are totally destroyed. Then he wants nothing to do with us and he can throw us away. And he comes as a thief. In other words, very deceptive. And what the beautiful power of God is doing today is he's making us aware, if we are willing to be aware, of the sly deception of Satan. Hallelujah. Okay, we lay that as the groundwork. Go, one other thing that I need to lay. The word sin, so that we all understand this. The word sin means to miss the mark or the bullseye. In very simple English. When you and I were born, in fact, and before we were born, the Lord set a path for our life. In our life, not only is he the Alpha and the Omega in the world, but he's the Alpha and Omega in our life. Satan cannot take our life. Amen? There's no way that he can. Hallelujah. And if Satan could not have anything to do with me being born, By the way, there's a scripture that says before we can love our neighbors, we must learn to love ourselves. We need to learn that we are something special in the eyes of God. Now, we can be a humble and a meek person, but we can recognize that I am a special person in the eyes of God. I want you to take time to realize that you had no control over the day you were born, the parents that God gave you, over your sex, whether you're a boy or girl, man or woman, boy or girl, whether your hair was blonde, black, or no hair, or lots of hair, or any of those things. You had no choice whether you're going to have a mole here and a freckle there, and I've tried scrubbing freckles off for 40-some years, and they don't come off, and God just put them there, and that's it. I remember as a kid with Dutch cleanser trying to get them off, my mother coming out after me. She says they're not going to come off. The kids would tease me. Oh, they'd tease me about them. But I want you to know that you're very special and important. We could just spend all day on those scriptures. And that God has set forth a course in life for each one of us. And he has assigned a task to each one of us. Now, I'm talking now about a task that he's assigned to us in the kingdom of God. He has given us talents to function in the kingdom of the world. And he tells us that we must occupy in the kingdom of the world. And Jesus said that he's not going to take us out of the kingdom of the world, but he's going to protect us from the evil of the kingdom of the world while we are in the kingdom of the world. But then God assigns us, he wants us to work two jobs simultaneously. Moonlighters. He wants us to function under his authority and under his calling in the kingdom of God, while we, as the brother was displaying last night, in the kingdom of the world, these kingdoms within the kingdom, and so forth. And he has a specifically designed purpose for your personality, for your appearance, for your mannerisms, for your voice the way it sounds, for the talents that he's birthed within you, whatever they may be, designed that no one else has. You are specifically designed like no other machine has been designed. There is no other you. Hallelujah. My wife says amen and thank God. But there is no other you. And then you are assigned a task to shoot and hit the bullseye. The bullseye being the end, the omega. And along that course, Satan will try, by interrupting the flow of the lifeblood, to cause us to miss that bullseye. And those are sins, transgressions, and so forth. We need to understand that now. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Oh, my goodness. Keep your finger there. I made a mistake. Go to Genesis 15:16. You better do things in order. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to look at the law of first reference again tonight, or this afternoon, or this morning, whatever it is. Chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation thou shalt come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. We see two key words. We see iniquity and we see fourth generation. The Amorites are the enemies of God. They possess the land that rightfully belongs to God's children, the land of milk and honey. For you and I, the land of freedom from sin. Okay? And we see that it takes a time for the iniquities to reach their fullness. To reach a point where they are so ugly they must be dealt with. And it's four generations. Okay, and let's go on then to the next scripture along that line. And let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. The Lord is dealing about idolatry in this case. And anything that causes you and I to miss the mark means that we are serving it rather than serving God. And it becomes idolatry. There's no escapism from that. We'd like to think there is. We like to think of idols as statues. We like to think of idols as things. But it's anything that causes you and I to miss the mark, that causes us not to trust that God can handle the situation. Immediately it becomes an idol. Look at verse 5 now. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The Lord is establishing something here. Number one, he is doing this. He says that he is a jealous God. He says he's not willing to tolerate anything that's going to interrupt the flowing of life in our lives. And he's going to allow it somehow to be exposed so that it can be dealt with. And why God wants us to bring us into the nature and the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Oh, why do we resist this stubborn nature of ours? And the Lord says, one of the ways that I'm going to bring this thing about is this. I am going to allow to come upon through four generations the crooked and the perverse ways of the fathers unto four generations. Now, there are curses that go back to 10 generations, but these iniquities of the fathers go back 4 generations. Now, notice here, it doesn't say the iniquities of the mothers. That's an interesting thing. We're going to find out why. That it is the iniquities of the fathers, the crooked things of the fathers, are visited unto the generations. In other words, unto our children. And they are inherited by our children. And the ones that are not delivered from them, it says, are those that hate me. In other words, those who have not surrendered to me. If we don't surrender to Jesus Christ, we cannot expect deliverance. But because Jesus was bruised, we can receive deliverance. Hallelujah. That's the gateway. That's the key. That's the key to the victory for you and I. Hallelujah. We don't hate him. We love Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So I wouldn't miss anything. I wrote everything down. And my writing leaves quite a bit to be desired. I almost wish that I wouldn't have done that. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, so we can establish a second principle. We want to deal with the principle that iniquities are inherited through the blood from the father's side. We're going to look at Jesus for a second and see if this applies. Deuteronomy 32:4 reads, he is the rock. We're talking about God now. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and what? Without iniquity. Just and right is he. Okay, go to Psalm 51, verses, no. Go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Help, Lord. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Yes. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. That's not a popular teaching in many places anymore. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Satan later on went around, and Jesus said, Satan is searching me to see if he can find any sin in me, and he finds no place to rest in me. He could find no dark areas in him. We see a principle here. Jesus could not be conceived by a natural father, because then he would have received through the bloodline the iniquities of the father, Joseph. Therefore, he could not have been born. He needed to be born from a supernatural heavenly realm. He had to have supernatural lifeblood flowing through him, if I may put it that way. So he was birthed by the Holy Ghost. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he was sinless. He was without iniquity. He came from a father without iniquity. Hallelujah. So we see that the iniquities, the crooked, perverse ways, are inherited through the bloodline of the father. Now, a woman, Mary, was chosen to carry the child Jesus, but her bloodline inherited iniquities had no influence upon the baby Jesus as he was carried in her womb. Absolutely. Now, her responsibility, in addition, started immediately as she carried him in her womb. She needed to start ministering the things of God unto her, and I don't know how she did that, but I know she went to Elizabeth's, and I'm sure there was security, comfort, and much of the presence of God at that time there. And you mothers, at the moment of conception, that you're aware of conception, we get into so many things. In mixed company with children, I won't. But I want you to know that you start ministering to that life that you're carrying within your body. You are charged by God to mold that. You are charged by God to minister love to that. There is nothing that can replace the love of a mother that starts from the minute of conception and on through the childhood and so forth. We deal a lot with child abuse at home and for abandoned children and children that are dumped and so forth. So many of the scars come because a mother especially rejected. The spirit of rejection comes on. Okay. Excuse me. Now, the next thing that we want to look at is to be found in Ezekiel chapter 18. Yes, that's the way we'll do it. Verses 3 and 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 3 and 4. Now, when we are dealing with iniquities that we've inherited from our fathers, we are going to have to deal with some inner feelings, some inner drives, some things that are not God-pleasing. Bitterness and unforgiveness are chief amongst which. And saying, it's not fair, God. Why should I have to pay the price? And so on and so forth. And in God's way of dealing with things, we need to recognize this scripture. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it is the iniquity that causes the soul to commit the sin that causes the soul to die. And each individual soul is the property of God. So we cannot lay the charge of the sin against our fathers from these iniquities. You and I individually are accountable for it. We have inherited it, and that's it. It's a law of God. It's flowing through. It's part of the sin condition of the world, and God saw that, and he loved us so much that he said, look, I'll give you a provision to set you free. And he said, but you and you alone are accountable for it. And before we can be set free from this, we're going to have to take some time to dwell and make sure there's no unforgiveness and that there's no bitterness from within towards those that we've inherited these things from. But we need to see that we are accountable for this thing. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Look at Psalm 5:5, and then we'll expound a moment on that. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Notice that the Lord doesn't say he hatest those that have the iniquity in them, but he hatest those that have the work of the iniquity, that are manifesting the iniquity. But by the same token, the Lord says, once we are aware that we have iniquity within us, we become as a Pharisee then. We become as a phony, I say. We become as someone that is outwardly appearing to be righteous, but within we are hiding many, many things that need to be dealt with. But don't go on a condemnation trip and think that all is lost. And woe is me because these iniquities have hopelessly surrounded me. But instead recognize that the Lord our God does not hate the iniquity that's in me as far as because it's there. But he hates me if I let this thing get a control and continue to work. And he wants to stop it from there. Okay. Hallelujah. Now we want to put this thing to the test of the word again. We want to make sure that this is actually so from God's word by example. So let's go to Cain, Genesis chapter 4. By the way, as I was doing some more research on this thing, and I'm sure that Doc can tell us so much more about this, and I really want to get some time to talk with you about this, but I called the local hospital where we live, and I asked to talk to the blood lab, and I said, could there be any truth to inheritance of alcoholism from the father through the blood? And I don't know whether this man was a Christian or not, but he stuttered and stammered for a considerable period of time. He gave me a lot of $100 words that it would have taken Doc to understand. And then he finally summed it up by saying, there is an unknown genetical tendency that none of us can analyze that would indicate what you say could be true. But we prefer to call it a genetic tendency. Well, that was all I needed to hear. Okay. Genesis chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We see Cain establishing a pattern of rebellion. And then we see a little later on that Cain went to Abel, and he slew his brother in the field. But we see a pattern in Cain. And the Cain is a seed of rebellion. Okay? Let's look now to the next verses 19 of the same chapter. Now, Lamech was one of Cain's sons, or grandson, which is it? I guess it's a grandson. Well, let's go up to verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch. And the name of his son was Enoch. Let's go to verse 18. And 18 bare Irad, Methusael, and Lamech. And Lamech took him two wives. Oh, we see it going down to the third generation here. And so forth. So we see rebellion in, is what I want to bring out. Rebellion in the ancestry coming down onto the third and fourth generation in the ancestry of Cain through Lamech. Now, the name Lamech actually means a destroyer or one who destroys. And now, look at how this thing is really passed on in verse 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man, just like great-great-grandfather did. I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my heart. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So we see an inherited trait. Now, there's no way in God's word up to this point and thereafter that it says a man should have more than one wife. Amen. It's just not there. But it was birthed by rebellion, in reality. But we see also then that the sin of rebellion was carried forth, but it went further even to the sin of murder, and it was carried down in such a way that he knew that his fathers and grandfathers and so forth had handed it down to him. So we see a tendency here. Let's look at Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. Hallelujah. Abraham was growing well. To get the gist of the story, let's back up to verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Came to pass, he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, let's look at the various inner workings now that we see coming forth from Abram. Now, Abram loved God. Abram was a servant of God, but he had some inner battles. Number one, he did not have complete trust in God. And so when he came into a situation that he thought was too big for God to handle, he put his hand to it. Isn't that right? Oh, doesn't that hit home? God, I always get in situations that you can't handle and that I can handle. Until I find out that I've made a mess of handling it and I give it back to God. And then I say, have mercy and create this mess into a non-mess. We need to know the mercy of God like we never have here, don't we? Okay, number two, we see that he had a spirit of fear within him. He had a tendency to be fearful of the enemy. And number three, we see that he had a spirit of lying in him. And that he placed the spirit of lying upon his wife. Now, there's a principle we're going to see come forth in a minute. And that is, we know that the male covers the home. Amen. We don't need to get into that teaching. But the male is the authority in the home. And the spirits that come in the home are subject to the male covering. Amen. And the male is responsible to keep the home free of the spirits. And the wife is to look upon the male covering in such a way as not an enemy that's trying to work against her, but as a covering that can see the spirits that are controlling her that she needs to be delivered from. And the male in the home needs to minister deliverance to his wife. Oh, what a principle, and we'll see it in action here. But he has caused the spirit of lying even to come upon his wife, and it brought with him much grief, and with her much other mistrust and sister spirits. Okay, let's go on now. We see in Abram chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. The second time we see this spirit becoming very bold and powerful. Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Obviously here, things were to a point where Sarah was flowing under this deceitful spirit. And she was just willing to flow with it to a point of total deception. There was no conversation recorded of resisting or anything else. But it was a powerful spirit of deceit and lying that was coming forth. Now let's go to verses 12 and 13. These spirits are deceitful because there was a shred of evidence of truth in what Abraham was saying. And notice here, and it says, yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. You see, these iniquities, they are so deeply rooted from within, and because they have the experience of several generations working back. They have great experience in how to manipulate and deceive us. So they will oftentimes make us believe that we are doing the right thing when it's a wrong thing. So we need to call upon God to reveal these things at the depth and go back these four generations. And you'll be surprised what the Lord brings up. But we need to see that they are a very deceitful thing. Now, have you ever noticed that an habitual liar, the only one that really believes him is the liar himself, especially around Christians. But I have tried to convince and minister outside of deliverance. Now we do it differently, and tell people that you're the only one that believes you. Can't you understand that? But they are firmly committed that I believe them. You know, I mean, they're dedicated to that. That spirit in them has got them convinced that I believe them. And, of course, they rely on the spirit of doubt to come in and so forth. Well, let's continue. Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. I sense a beautiful spirit like a sponge here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 to 8. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when they had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. We see the inherited sin coming down to the son, an exact situation and the same traits coming forth. Fear of trusting God, a lying spirit placed upon a wife, and sin. And that word sporting carries through it with it an intimate relationship with a husband and wife. And they were coming together as a husband and wife, and they got caught. That's what actually that means. Isn't that beautiful how the Lord can put these things together? Hallelujah. Okay, now, I would like you to look at Jacob. Genesis chapter 27, verses 5 through 13. And we're going to see a Jezebel spirit coming forth here in a powerful way also. And the Jezebel spirit comes forth through the man as well as the woman. We must remember that. Genesis 27, starting with verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch from me from thence, two good kids of the goats. I'll make them savory meat for thy father. Verse 10, Thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat it, that he may bless thee before his death. 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. The spirit starting to identify itself now. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. They had awareness of it even. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me. Okay. We see that this sin of Isaac was coming forth in his home, and this spirit of deceit and rebellion opened up many other spirits to come forth in his home. And there's many scriptures that tells us that these spirits will come back upon us. And we got into that study. Oh, I was blessed by that so much on the curses yesterday. I hope that you all get that tape and listen to that from yesterday with Brother and Sister Moody. But anyhow, we see that Isaac had nothing to do with this. And yet, because he allowed these spirits of deceit and lying and so forth and mistrust to come into his home, and because he had ministered these things to Rebekah, that Rebekah now was operating under the influence of those spirits by herself. And in fact, now, because their son also inherited these things, he was aware that it was a flaw. He was aware that it was not right. He had been trained right. But because it was a weak area, he obeyed his mother. Now, if it had been dealt with by his father and recognized by his father, he would have trained his son that, son, this is an iniquity area. It's an area of weakness. We've got to deal with this thing so that you'll not give in to it and be an easy prey to this spirit. Jacob would have immediately said, Mom, you know that we cannot come under that spirit. Isn't that right? And he would not have shown disrespect for his mom, but as a little child, he would have led her unto the truth. I want us to see the responsibility of being parents in this thing. And single parents, I don't know if we have any here or not, but it's not an uncommon thing for single parents. I want you to know that single parents, and I was one for a while, that God the Father, in His mercy, will minister to you as both a mother and a father, if you're sincere in asking Him to give you wisdom and guidance.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.